Chapter 33 this evening, the book of Psalms, and we're looking at Psalm chapter 33. We're moving right along through the book of Psalms, one psalm every Wednesday night. Psalm chapter 33, 22 verses long. We'll read through this and then go back through it. Psalm chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, follow along if you would in your Bible. As I read aloud, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord, he is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in thee. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm tonight, and we pray, God, you give us the heartbeat of it. Father, help us as we read through it. So many of these psalms, Father, are just full of a heart of praise. And Lord, we can't praise you enough. It can't be too repetitive. God, you're worthy of the praise. And as we read this chapter tonight and find more reasons why that is true, I pray you just speak to our hearts. God, impress us with your majesty. Father, help us to recognize your sovereignty and Father, your power and your omniscience. I just pray, Father, that you would help us to stand in awe of our God. Bless your word to each and every heart, Father. Meet needs that are present here tonight that only you can know about. Unspoken requests that each and every heart bears. We know, Father, your word is sufficient to take care of every need. Lord, just a matter of us being opened up enough and walking closely enough to you to recognize when you meet those needs. So bless your word to each and every heart tonight. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we might notice in Psalm chapter 33 that makes it stand out from most of the other psalms we've read so far is every other psalm outside of a couple of them have been introduced with the words, a psalm of David. You go back through each chapter and right after the heading you'll find in that small print, a psalm of David. All the way back from the beginning of Psalms to Psalm chapter 33, that's been a common theme, a psalm of David. To the sons of Korah, to the chief musician, whatever it might be, and this is one of the rare few that does not have that title. Psalm 1 and 2, if you remember when we started our study, Psalm 1 and 2 were not introduced with the title A Psalm of David, but we knew that those two psalms were a psalm of David because they were quoted in the New Testament in the book of Acts and identified as David's writing, and so we had no problem with understanding that Psalm 1 and 2 were a pair of psalms written together by David. The second time we came across a psalm that did not have that heading was Psalm chapter 10. All right, Psalm chapter 1 and 2, all the others, Psalm chapter 10 did not say a psalm of David. But it was almost a continuation of Psalm chapter 9. When we studied Psalm chapter 9 and 10, they were like bookends. They were two things that fit together. And so it was, there was not a reintroduction of it being a Psalm of David. It just, it carried on the thought that was in Psalm chapter 9. So Psalm chapter 10 did not say a Psalm of David. This is the next occasion we have. Psalm 1 and 2, Psalm 10, which was a continuation of 9, so they're in pairs. Now Psalm chapter 33 does not begin with the introduction of Psalm of David. And the reason is, it is a continuation of Psalm chapter 32. You know that simply because the Bible indicates it. Look at chapter 32, verse 11. Notice how David ended Psalm 32, which was declared to be a Psalm of David. Be glad in the Lord. All right, the same theme that carries over. This is not to say there shouldn't, and I've got to be careful in this, this is not to say there shouldn't be a chapter division. Because a lot of times people say, well, this chapter shouldn't be divided, this verse should be part of that chapter, all this nonsense. It's a separate psalm, but it carries over the same thought. And in Psalm chapter 32, verse 11, be glad in the Lord, rejoice, ye righteous, shout for joy, all ye that are, and notice this word, upright in heart. That's one of David's favorite words. He used it 26 times in the book of Psalms, being upright. Now, it's not hard to visualize what being upright is. Being upright is the opposite of being bent over. And he's talking about spiritually or in the heart. Not walking bent over, not being afflicted, but standing upright, not having sin weigh us down, but being able to stand upright in confidence in our walk with God. And so he uses that word at the end of chapter 32, and then we come to chapter 33, and there's that word again in verse number 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. There's a beautiful, I don't know if we want to call it contrast or continuation, from chapter 32 to chapter 33. Chapter 32 was about the mercy of God. Remember the beginning verses of chapter 32? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit is no guile. All right, that was about the mercy of God. That was about the pardon of God. All right, when we get to Psalm chapter 33, it's about the majesty of God. All right, we're going to read about His creation, about His control over all things. And so Psalm chapter 32 and 33, like 1 and 2 and 9 and 10, when David's name is not there, it is to show us there's a connection between the two Psalms. We'll not find that again until we get past Psalm 41, where his name's not mentioned, but it's to show us that there's a connection between these two. And David is carrying on the thought of chapter 32 into chapter 33 and starting with the rejoicing and starting with praise. Let's say, first of all, in Psalm chapter 33, verse 1 through 3, we see the Lord and His praise. All right, the Lord and His praise. How many times have we found praise in the Psalms? Because if you know what it's like to go through a trial, you know what it's like to come through and have a victory, you know what it's like to praise God. And going through the trial so that we can result in the praise is the purpose of God allowing the trial to go forth, so that we can come out praising Him. If we don't go through stormy waters, we don't appreciate the calm. And when He brings us through the storm, that causes us to praise Him. So He says in chapter 33, rejoice. Verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 2, praise the Lord. Verse 3, sing unto the Lord. It's almost like, if I can say it this way, a volume control. All right, verse 1 is rejoice in the Lord. Now that's not silent, but rejoicing is a personal thing. Rejoicing is something you can do in the heart. But he says in verse 2, praise the Lord. And he talks about there being some volume to it because he says, praise Him with the harp. Sing unto the Lord with the psaltery. Now, psaltery is a stringed instrument. Modern day, we might refer to it as an auto harp, if you're familiar with what an auto harp is. A sound box with some strings going over it, or maybe a guitar with the neck broken off. Something like that. That's what the psaltery was. And it's mentioned many times in the Bible. But it's talking about rejoicing in Him, for praise is comely. Comely means attractive. All right, it said about Jesus in Isaiah that He had no comeliness that we should desire Him. All right, talking about natural beauty. So it says praise is beautiful. Praise is comely for the upright. It's something we want to do. It's something we're attracted to doing. But then it says praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. All right, so the Bible is telling us to be vocal in our praise. We're to praise, we're to rejoice in Him, we're to praise Him. Then verse 3 turns the volume all the way up. Sing unto Him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. Now may I say, it does say play skillfully. A lot of people can play a loud noise and there's no skill involved in it. I think most of today's music is loud without any skill. And let me say this, we have our young people come up here and play the piano, some that are not as skillful as others. Skillful is different levels for different people. You have to begin somewhere and learn. Now, we've got no problem with the younger kids coming, but hopefully they practice before they get here. You know, it's not like, I'm going to play a song, get there and say, oh, I've never tried this one before, let's try this. All right, we work on it, we perfect it. Now, there's a balance to that too. You know, sometimes it can be too skillful. Sometimes, you know, you get around, I enjoy things sometimes, and I like the big choirs and the big schools. Not your school down there, brother. You won't like the example I'm going to give. But I like the ones that come up that when the boys sing, all the girls go, ah. Then the girls sing and all the boys look at them, and they all got those smiles that are plastered on there. You know, there's a difference in the middle there somewhere. It doesn't have to be so professional that that's what stands out is the professionalism. You know, sometimes with the voice we can overtrain. We can get too good, and that's kind of hard to handle some of that sometimes, a whole lot of it. But we can also just, you know, get up there and let it rip. And the Lord does say skillful. And so we work on it. But the idea is simply this. We go from rejoicing, a personal happiness and gladness in the Lord, to praising, which is more vocal and shows itself outwardly, to singing to Him a new song, playing skillfully with a loud noise. The Lord likes to be praised. And He likes to hear it. You know, He likes us to rejoice in Him, kind of a private thing, but He likes to hear Himself praised, and He likes to hear us sing that new song so that others may hear it and know that we know the Lord. And so we find in verse 1 through 3, the Lord and His praise. Verse 4 through 9, the Lord and His power. Verse 4 through 9, the Lord and His power. Notice it says in verse 4, for the word of the Lord is right. I want you to notice some words, especially in these first two verses, verse 4 and 5. For the word of the Lord is right. You got to underline it, circle it, highlight it, whatever you do. The second word, all His works are done in truth. Can I tell you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, there is right and there is truth. And do you recognize tonight that that's the opposite of what the world's philosophy is right now? There is no right and there is no truth. They're educating our children or educating children these days to say there is no absolute truth. There is no right or wrong. It all depends on the situation. It all depends on how you look at it. But the Bible tells us the Word of the Lord is right. If you contradict it, you're wrong. You know, it is a blessing being simple-minded, because you just take the Bible at face value. The Bible says there are some things that are right, and if they're not right, that means that they're wrong. You know what? You've got to be educated not to understand that. When it says there are some things that are true, that means anything that's not true is false. If you're educated, you don't understand that. It's an amazing thing that the more people educate this brain up here, the less their heart seems to understand. There is right and wrong. And those that get more intelligent, and I got to be careful, there's a difference between knowledge and intelligence. All right? And a lot of people get their heads so filled with high things, high educational things, that they can't understand the simple truth of the Word of God. I got a magazine that came in errantly to my house, and it was called Skeptic, and it had a picture of an alien on the front and a caveman, and so you can guess where, you know, what the background or what this. I enjoyed it. Was kind of reading like reading Little Abner. It's kind of like having the cartoons in front of me there for a while. I read through all these articles, and the thing that hit me the most is, all the people in this were highly intelligent people. They were very, very smart people. And they knew it.
They knew the big words. They knew all the big theories. And boy, as far as scientific things and discussions and arguments, they had everything down. And some of the books advertised, why there is no God or this thing or that thing. And it was a defense mode magazine. They were defending their atheism because they had to try to defend it. They had to prove there is no God so that they would think they could never have to stand before Him. And the thing that impressed me about it, and I don't mean impress in a good way, but just stood out, was how highly intelligent they were, highly educated they were, without recognizing or realizing truth. And I finished looking through that magazine and I felt so sorry for them. Because they are so stuck on themselves and their brain and their ability to reason that they can't obey the Lord's command in Isaiah 1:18 to come now and let us reason together. Say, Lord. See, the Lord's reasoning is always so simple. And those folks are on such a high plane in their own mind that they'll never understand the simple truth of the gospel. And it's a sad thing. The Bible says, for the word of the Lord is right. Somebody says, well, how do you... and obviously, if I ever got in a discussion with one of those guys, educationally, they'd probably blow me away. Intellectually, they'd probably, run circles around and all their guys would be patting them on the back and say, boy, you showed him, you told him. And you know what I'd be walking away doing, thinking? He didn't change my mind a bit. Because the word of the Lord's right. You can use all this scientific stuff about creation and atheism and all that kind of stuff. It's not going to impress me. I've got a Bible right here that says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And whatever argument you're going to use, I'm just going to come back to the simple fact that the fool is going to say in his heart, there is no God. And that's what the Bible tells us. It is simple truth. God gives us enough to go on to put our faith in, so that we can trust Him. He said, the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. Verse 5, He loveth righteousness. He loveth righteousness. I would love to go into the public school system and teach just one day. Just one day. I go out and teach out there, and we start with a pledge to the American flag. We start every day with a pledge to the American flag. After that, we do a pledge to the Bible. We just blew away 12 years of public education in 5 minutes. Then we have prayer requests and start the school day with prayer. That's the first three things we do in Bible class in the Christian school in the start of the morning. You get all these kids together and they're pledging to the flag. And boy, I'll make sure they do it too. And then we have a pledge to the Bible. I'll make sure they hold it in their hand. There's a tendency to be lazy and this and that. And I make sure they hold it in their hand. They say it. Then we have prayer requests, and nobody else is allowed to talk while somebody else is sharing a prayer request. And you just get things that, and in 5 minutes or 7 minutes starting the morning, we've done more spiritually than you can get anywhere else in 12 years. Because we need, the world is not concerned with righteousness and truth and right. Notice he says in verse number 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Right, truth, righteousness, goodness. You're only going to find those things one place, and that's in God. Those things aren't going to be found anywhere else. They're going to be found in God. And if those things are found anywhere else, it's because that place is where God is, and where God's exalted, and where God's respected and recognized. The Lord and His power, that we're talking about the moral power of His Word in verse number 4 and verse number 5. The moral power of His Word. There are morals. People do have morals. There is no amorality. There is no neutralism. You're either moral or immoral. There is no middle ground. Somebody says, well, I don't believe in those morals. I think everything's just a situation, how you look at it. God said His Word's true. His Word is right. It's righteous. It's the goodness of the Lord. There is the moral power of His Word. Verse 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, there's the manifest power of His Word. I like this. You can see it. Not only is it recorded and God is those things, but you can behold His power. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. It was a beautiful day today. You look up in that sky, it was a nice blue background. God's got some beautiful color schemes going on. Looking for a screensaver, on the computer. And without spending money, if you just want one generically, I went on this site and there's a waterfall and a desert scene and an ocean with a whale in it and all that. And, just basic, simple things, every one of them is just absolutely gorgeous. God's color schemes, that God's creation is just a beautiful thing. And it says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. You know, we know He made things. He said, let the stars be there, and boom, there they were. Let the sun be there. And you know, and it was the first, the evening and the morning were the first day, and it was good. Just by His spoken word. But this tells us, you know, He didn't even have to say it before He even got to saying it. As the breath just begins to leave, He doesn't even have to fully pronounce it, and boom, it's created, it's there. That's the power of our God. That is the majesty of our God. That's His might. The manifestation of His power, the power of His word. Verse number 7, He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. God holds the waters and puts the boundaries. It's not the shoreline that contains the water. It's God that contains it. Because God can have it. God can rip Hannah off one side and Ike down the golf course down the Gulf Coast. That where my mind is. And Ike can come up through the Gulf Coast, and God can destroy any man-made or even God-made barrier anytime He wants to, and just put the water anywhere He wants it to go. The manifest power of His Word. It is amazing that man, in his intellectual stupidity, can sit back and look at these hurricanes and all those things and not just be amazed at the power of God. You know, Mother Nature forecasting what's going to happen. God is the author of everything that happens, whether good or bad. When it's the power of His might, it's made known, it's manifest. We simply need to recognize it. Everything that exists was made by God. Everything had a beginning. We're on this in the Christian school. Everything had a beginning but God. The universe had a beginning. The heaven and the earth had a beginning. Man had a beginning. The angels had a beginning. The devil had a beginning. Everything that is had a beginning except for God. See, He's put on a higher plane than everybody else is. And He's not a force. He's not a cosmic thing. He is God. And His power is manifest by the fact that by His word He made all these things. His power. Look at verse 8 and 9. We've talked about the moral power of His word, the manifest power of His word. Verse 8 and 9, the matchless power of His word. Nobody else could make something from nothing. Oh, they're going to make a test tube baby. They're going to clone. They're going to do. They're taking something to make something else. You know, the argument between the atheist and God is the atheist saying, you know, God, I can do what you did. And God says, all right, make something. And so the atheist takes some metal and takes some this and that. And God says, no. What are you doing? You're not allowed to use anything I made first. You make your own products to make whatever you're going to make. Nobody can do that. Nobody can match God. In verse 8, He said, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. You know, we are losing the power of our language to slang. We've been doing that for centuries. But that word, stand in awe, when you know, the praise chorus, our God is an awesome God, they don't even know what they're talking about when they say awesome. Awesome is a phrase that's used this day to just kick around, and it's lost its power, the power of its meaning. And this verse says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe. That's like jaw dropping. Where you just look at the creation of God and look at what He's done and how easily He did it, and your jaw just hits the ground. That's what being in awe is. You can't say anything. You can't respond. You are just so amazed at what God has done, there's no words that can come out of your mouth. That's the matchless power of our God. Verse number 9, for He spake. I like verse 9, it's so simple. For He spake and it was done. That's how easy it was. He spake and it was done. Try to make something sometime. I'll come home, my wife's making dinner, and if it's a good meal, it takes her 2 hours to make this dinner. It takes time to make some. You know, if God wanted to make that same dinner, He'd just say, and it'd be, Lord, don't you wish you had that power? That's all it would take for God to do it. Because by the breath of His mouth, He created everything. He spake and it was done. That's how easily. He commanded and it stood fast. That's how effective. He commanded and it stood fast. This world is not billions and billions of years old. But even if it was, the God that made it is the one that sustains it. This world is 6,000 years old. This world 6,000 years old. And it will, the sun will not lose its power and it will not, it will not turn to blood and not shine until God declares that that's the way it's going to be. That could be tomorrow. That could be 1,000 years from now. Because the brightness of the sun is not dependent on any scientific formula. The God that made it is the one that keeps it burning. And He can keep it burning as long as He wants to because it's kept burning by His power. It's funny to hear, the scientists change every 10, 15 years. Well, we've now discovered this, and now we've discovered that, and then they discovered this, and they end up about 100 years later going back to where they were 100 years before. And He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. And look at the futility of man and his intelligence, so-called intelligence. The matchless power of God. How effective He is. He commanded, and it stood fast. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, that He upholds all things by the word of His power. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Not only did He create it by speaking it, but He keeps it together by the power of His word. What is it that keeps all the planets in their orbit? What is it that keeps the tide from coming and going as it does and the moon in its stages? What does all that? Just some evolutionary process? Are you nuts? He keeps it all by the word of His power. There is a Creator who is God that designed it and that keeps it moving exactly the way it is. And if He didn't do it, there would be a cosmic explosion and a big bang that would create a mess. And we would all be goo if God didn't have control of this thing right now. The matchless power of His word. The Lord and His power, verse 4 through 9. Down in verse number 10, verse 10 through 19. The Lord and His providence. This context from verse 10 to 19 all talks about the nations, as you see. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In verse number 10, we see the nation and their decisions. Notice verse 10 says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Now you and I would like to think that's talking about Africa and Cambodia. But you know what that's talking about? It's talking about all those members of the United Nations, like England and Scotland and France, not the third world countries, not the godless countries, the heathen as we would say it. It's talking about the United States of America. That's what it's talking about. And it says, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. How ridiculous it is for anybody to think that the destiny of anything is dependent on man. Because everything is in the Lord's hand. The Lord turns the king's heart whithersoever He will. It's all in God's hand. He's the one that needs to be consulted. And if you disagree with Him, He's the one that needs to be counseled. But it's God that's in control. He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. I've got books back there. It's really kind of funny. I got books and some people and preachers will use examples, and these books were written 40 years ago. And I say, a good example of this is the Russian Empire. And they're godless and atheistic and will be around till the second coming and this and that. And little did they know that back in the 1990s, I think it was, or late 80s, that the wall would fall and Russia would fall apart and the communism would no longer be a major force from Russia as it was in the Cold War days and stuff like that. How ridiculous it is for anybody to think that their ability to stand depends on them. Folks, that's why we need to fear in the United States of America. We need to fear because the counsel of the Lord. See, notice in verse 9 it said, the counsel of the heathen. Verse 10 says, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Should the Ten Commandments be on the courthouse lawn? No, they should be on the face of the building, the side of the building, the rear of the building, the top of the building. It's not a matter of getting rid of them, it's getting them put more places. But see, that's a moral code and a moral law. And since there is no truth and there is no righteousness anymore, then we don't need a moral law. America better watch out. We have been blessed. We are a privileged nation. We're a blessed nation. I'd still rather be here right now than anywhere else in the world. But at the same time, we're here not because of the Republicans, the Democrats, the Independents. We're here because God has chosen to sustain us up to this point, and we better do the things that please Him. We better do what's pleasing. And those that are in leadership, and we said this, I don't know if it was Sunday school or last Sunday preaching, those are in leadership. We need leaders that acknowledge Him and know that it's Him and not them, or else we're going to be in a mess of trouble. How foolish it is for somebody to get into power and think, all right, now I'm going to change things. No, God makes changes. We can institute things, but God's going to make the change. We need to get this nation on a right track with God. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. Then the capstone is verse 12, which we all know so well. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, of course, you understand the Bible. That verse is talking directly about the nation of Israel. All right, that's what that verse is talking about. We can't steal it from them. We can't rob them of God's blessing for them. When verse 12 was written, David is writing with Israel in mind, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." That ain't us. That's not us. We can't claim that He has chosen us for His inheritance. That is His chosen people. That is the nation of Israel. And it's as true now as it was when David wrote it back in Psalms chapter 33. But there's still a practical application. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. So how do you know that? Number one, because the Bible says it. Number two, because look at history. Look at every nation that has discarded God and look at what's happened to them afterward. Maybe not 5 minutes or 10 years afterward. You know, you go through that African continent and study all these countries that are in such dire need right now. All these, Brother Darrell, Muslim countries up in that window, that 2080 window, if you've read about that, that little triangle of all those Muslim countries in northern Africa. You look at those nations, you know what you'll find? A history of Christianity that was rejected. And God took His blessing off of it and let the heathen run in. Now they control it, and now they're slaughtering each other by the multitudes. You go down to Zimbabwe. You go down to these nations today that are having troubles, internal troubles. And you'll find out there's a nation that God has taken His hand off because the nation in its leadership rejected God. Study the history of Ethiopia. Find out why it's such a famineous country. Because during the years of Haile Selassie and others, when they cried out and said, we need Christianity instituted in our nation, and the heathen took over, and God put His hand off, and now the famine reigns. Blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The nations and their decisions. Those nations that rebel against God, the counsel of the heathen, will suffer for it. Those nations that respond to His word in verse 12, will be blessed because of it. Notice in verse 13 through 19, the nations and their destinies. Verse 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of His habitation, He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. He looks at man from on high. He looks from His habitation up there. He made men all the same. We're all made the same. We're all made out of dirt. He breathed into our great-great-grandfather's breath, nostril, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we're all made in the image of Adam. We're all made alike. And yet how different we are. And God sits up in heaven and looks down upon us and sees what some people do and some people don't do, what direction some people go, what directions others go, what some people believe, what some people don't believe. And God says, I made them all the same. And look how varied and different they are. Our brother Abner mentioned different nationalities, different skin colors, different languages. We're varied in many other things, but we're still all one. We're still all the same, created in the image of Adam, who was made in the image of God. And God sits back and looks at man. And boy, you want to see a mess. Just think about God sitting high and holy, lifted up in that third heaven up there, and looking down at what He sees on this earth. And man in his pride and his arrogance, thinking he can correct God and defy God and challenge God and disobey God. And God just sits up there and says, "What in the world is going on?" The Lord looketh from heaven, from the place of His habitation. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. God's interested in our character. He's interested in how we use what we are, whether or not we use it for His glory. He notices our conflicts, verse 16 and 17. There is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. See, here's how we look at it. Verse 16. The king that has the most soldiers will win. The man who is the strongest will win. God says, not if I don't want him to. God says, I can take Gideon and his 300 and defeat anybody if I want to. I can take a city like Jericho and have some people march around it for 7 days and destroy the whole town if I want to. The Lord says it's not by those things. Verse 17, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Again, God told the kings of Israel they weren't to multiply horses to themselves because that was their main weapon for battle, and God did not want His people putting their reliance upon that, but upon Him. Neither shall He deliver any by His great strength. The nations and their destinies, their character, their conflicts, verse 18 and 19, their calamities. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. I like the ending of this psalm, by the way. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him and that hope in His mercy. Now, how do I survive in this world? Well, you get Larry Burkett's book on finances and figure out how to do it and you'll be fine. I'm not against whatever he teaches. I don't mean it that way. You understand that. But the way you survive in this world is to fear the Lord and hope in His mercy. Fear the Lord. Simple solution. And I should be charging by the hour right now. Everybody lay down on your pew. Close your eyes. This will be like a counseling session. I'll charge you $150 an hour then. But the two things you need to do to get through this life are fear the Lord and hope in His mercy. And that'll get you through. You know what most people don't do? They don't fear the Lord. And they have no positive. They have no hope in His mercy. And so they struggle in this life and fight in this life and survive in this life instead of striving in this life. Verse 20 through 22, the Lord and His people. Seeing the Lord and His praise, the Lord and His power, the Lord and His providence, finally, the Lord and His people. He is the help of the saved. Verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. He is the hope of the saved. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got everything in the world you need. You might end up like Lazarus begging outside. You've still got everything you need. He is the hope, the help of the saved. Verse 21, He is the happiness of the saved. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Our happiness is in Him. He is the happiness of the saved. He puts a joy in your heart when discouragement is all around you. He gives you positives when everything else is negative. A Christian person can go through heartbreak. A Christian person can go through financial troubles, family troubles, whatever it is. And please, don't miss it. I'm not saying you're going to be walking around with a smile on your face and saying, praise the Lord, but you're going to have a happiness inside that's going to buffer those things that happen that the lost world doesn't have. He is the happiness of the saved. And finally, verse 22, He is the hope of the saved. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in Thee. You understand the Bible word hope doesn't mean like, I hope it'll happen. No, it's going to happen. You just hope it'll happen soon. Our blessed hope is the second coming of Jesus Christ. By calling it a hope, it doesn't mean, well, I sure hope He's going to come back. I'm not sure if He is. Some people don't think so. Some people don't believe in the rapture, the pre-trib. And, you know, I hope it's... That's not the hope. The hope is it's today. I mean, He is coming. It is blessed. And the only hope of it is we don't have to wait too much longer until it happens. The Lord is the hope of His people. You know what you're looking through every trial you go through? You're hoping. You know God's going to deliver you because He promised to. You just hope it's going to be soon and not later. And that's a natural condition of this life and this world. He is our hope. He's the hope of the saved. David, writing Psalm chapter 33, writing about the majesty of our God. Read Psalm chapter 30. Read all these Psalms are just so wonderful. Read Psalm chapter 33 maybe sometime when you're despondent, when you're down. Read about the majesty of God. How everything's under His hand, He can change any situation, any time, if He wants to. And if He doesn't change it, it means He knows the situation you're in, and He wants it to be that way for the time being. We have a hope in our God that He does all things well. And a hope that He knows exactly what's going on. We can never say, God, don't you see what I'm going through? He saw it before you knew it. And He knew what He was going to do about it before you ever had the problem in the first place. Hope in Him. Trust in Him. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight again we thank You and praise You for Your Word. Father, what a lift it is for our spirits. What a lift it is for our faith and our confidence. God, it's not that we're a faithless people, but Father, we need You to increase our faith. By spending time in Your Word, God, you fulfill that promise to increase our faith. You show us how we should be. And Father, we pray You would take us from where we are to where we should be. Bless this psalm to each and every heart. Challenge us tonight. Show us Your majesty. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.